Well, good evening, everyone. I'm so thankful that we have another opportunity to look at the Gospel of John tonight and this great Bread of Life discourse that we have in John chapter 6. So I ask you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 6, and we're going to begin our reading in verse number 35. And the scripture records, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." And we've gone through this passage, and it's an absolute amazing paragraph in the Bread of Life discourse, because there's so many lofty and high truths, doctrine that happens to be again in there. And we find in eternity past that there were some that were given by the Father to the Son. So when the Son comes, when he lives that perfect life, when he dies that substitutionary death, it's not for the potential that people will come, but for those who have already been given. And you can see that so wonderfully in verse number 37, where he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And notice that there are some that are given to the Father, given to the Son by the Father. And what will they do? In time, they will come to me. And what's that speaking of is not only eternal election, but also the effective grace in time where individuals come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that grace, that ability to believe, is actually a gift of God. We read it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of your own doing. It is a gift of God." And what is that gift? That gift is the grace given that we might put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So when you look at those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world, they come in time because of the effective grace of God in their lives. And really, when you look at salvation from the beginning to the end is all of God. God is the one who brings it to fruition. God is the one, again, who sustains it. And God is the one who will see us safely home. In fact, we recognize right at the end of verse number 37 that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And when he speaks again of that word cast out, it means again to throw out, to violently do away with. And we recognize that Jesus Christ will never discard any that happen to be again of his children. You know, and you can really see this in the next two verses, because he says this, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up at the last day." So Jesus comes down from heaven to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that he would come, live that perfect life, die that substitutionary death, and take those that have been given by the Father to the Son, and that he would lose none of them. In other words, they would be found with him, not only in salvation, not only again in the here and now, but all the way through eternity. It's such a great and grand promise that's been given to us by God of what he will do for those whom he has chosen and those who are recipients of this great grace. You know, and with that, we come to verse number 40 tonight. And verse number 40 is such a significant verse also. And the reason why is because after everything that we have said about the sovereignty of God in salvation, about, again, even that there's a limited number that come to that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to say that after you read this passage of Scripture, after all that has been said of that, what we have in verse number 40 is the free offer of the gospel to any and all that want to come to him. And maybe you've been watching the last several weeks, and maybe you've asked yourself, "I wonder if this gospel, again, is for me." And the answer that this passage of Scripture gives is absolutely yes. You know, Jesus Christ even said these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, and listen to those words. If you are burdened by your sin, if you're burdened, again, wondering about the judgment of God to come, You know, if you're wondering if this salvation is for you, Jesus Christ says right in this passage of scripture, come to me. And then he says, all is an invitation to whoever happens to be, again, to come to him without distinction for this wonderful salvation. You know, those who are cynical many times will say that there's only two things that are absolutely certain in life, and one happens to be death and the other happens to be taxes. You know, they look at this world, again, in a very cynical way. But when you look at it, they're absolutely right. There is death and there is taxes, but there is one other absolute certainty of life, and that is, again, that all of us will face God. All of us will come before this holy and grand God that happens to be above. All of us will come before his judgment bar. And here's the amazing thing that happens to be about verse number 40. It's telling us that there's not only a way of escape from the judgment of God, that we might face God because of the sins that we have done in our life and face his justice, his punishment. But it also tells us, again, of a great promise that we can be with him. You know, my goal tonight, my whole purpose of tonight is to preach, in preaching this sermon, is that you might know, that you might come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might put your faith and trust in him and recognize the greatness of the promise that's given to you in Jesus Christ based upon what he has done, based upon his perfect work, his perfect life, and his substitutionary death. And there's also a message that happens to be in here for believers. You know, again, when you look at this, there's so much uncertainty in life, and we know that. You know, we don't have to be told that, but sometimes I think we do need to be told it. Because sometimes I think we can get shaken. We can be so secure in this life that we're shaken. We might be shaken, again, by a change of circumstances that happen to be, again, in our life that become dire. We might be shaken because, again, of an unexpected death of a loved one. And when that happens, it tells us about how uncertain life is. And certainly, again, we've lived with the uncertainties of life through this past year. We've seen, again, our lives turned upside down in ways that we never imagined would take place. And there's a message that happens to be in there. Life is fragile. Life is absolutely uncertain. But the one certainty that God has given us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is his salvation and the hope of this salvation. And when you look at the hope of this salvation, it's meant to change us. You know, we're meant to live in light of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ based upon what he has done in our life. You know, so I just want us to look at two points tonight. I hope it will be a blessing and encouragement, you know, wherever you happen to be in your spiritual life. I hope, again, you'll see these things. You know, and one of the two things that I want us to see is the extraordinary offer of the gospel, the universal offer of the gospel. And then I want us to look at how extraordinary the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is in this passage of Scripture. But let's look at the universal offer. And you can see that in verse number 40. Let's just read through verse number 40 again and meditate upon this truth. Because look at what he says. He's still explaining verse number 37. And he's still explaining the glory, again, of the promise that happens to be given there. And he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And that's an absolute amazing promise. You know, it comes right after this passage that speaks again of the sovereignty of God, this free offer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I think, again, a lot of times when people are introduced to Christianity, they might have come out to a few services at church. You know, they might start getting challenged with their own lives and their own sin that happened to be, again, in their own life. That many times they can look around the church and just think that this gospel is not for them. You know, and the reason why is they look at other believers, and other believers seem to live such perfect or near perfect lives. And I think even as believers, many times we might give that impression that others aren't welcome. You know, others aren't invited in. We haven't done a good job, or a good way of communicating, you know, and bringing them in. We might have communicated, even in an offhanded way, a way that we have not meant to communicate, that you have to clean up your lives before you ever come, before this gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. And it doesn't matter where we are on the moral continuum. We recognize that we're all sinners. We're all under the judgment of God. We recognize, beyond a shadow of a doubt, all of us are worthy of this eternal death, worthy of this eternal punishment before God. We all need this gospel. This gospel, again, is for us as believe, as whoever we happen to be. And I want us to see the universal application of that gospel. Because again, look what it says right here. It says, for this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have, and here it is, eternal life. And do you hear those words? You know, do you really hear those words that happen to be again spoken there? Because he's making this universal, again, application to whoever. Whoever wants to come, whoever wants to do two things. And that is to look and believe on Jesus Christ. This is the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that they might have life, that they might have eternal life, that they might have life in Jesus Christ. You know, and when you look at that word look, it means to observe. It means to see. It means to, again, to recognize something in our life. It's not only a visual word, but more importantly, it's an understanding word. You know, I might look at my car out front, and if that's the first time I've ever seen an automobile, you know, I might see it, but not perceive the whole functionality of that car. I might not understand how it operates, how a key goes in an ignition, the ignition again goes on, that there happens to be a brake pad, and there happens to be an acceleration pad, that the wheel is used to turn it and navigate it. And really, that vehicle, even though I'm seeing it, it's really of no value unless I know its functionality. And it's the same way as the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. We are to see Jesus Christ. We are to understand who he is. We are to understand why he came. And he came to do the will of the Father. In other words, he came to live that perfect life, didn't he? That absolutely impeccable, sinless life by doing God the Father's will exactly. You know, and we read in the Word of God that the wages of sin is death. And when it speaks again of that, it speaks again of the judgment to come. And why? Because we are getting our just earned. We are getting our wage. We are getting what we deserve in life. And the wages of sin is death. And it's talking about eternal death, eternal judgment. So the only person who never deserved to be judged in all of the world, now the only person who never deserved again to die is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he lived that perfect life. But we're told in Scripture that he voluntarily, according to the will of God, laid down his life as that perfect, here it is, substitute for sinners. So he took his perfect life and he substituted for those who happen to be again guilty. And we even read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. It explains it so well. It says, for our sake, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, right? He knew no sin. No sin was found in him. So that, this is the outcome, that we might become the righteousness of God. So all of our sins are taken and laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, but all of his righteousness is laid in place upon us. So that for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not only not guilty in that the sin has been paid for, but they're found absolutely righteous in God's sight because that righteousness is laid on our account. It's just like in the judgment hall of God, when God looks at us, he declares us not guilty and totally righteous because we are found in Jesus Christ. And so we have to see that truth. We have to know that truth. We have to perceive, again, the elements of what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. But we not only, again, it's not just the facts that save us. What saves us, as we see in this passage of Scripture, is believing, right? We know, we see, and we believe. And here's the amazing thing. You can even have the gospel again explain to you, and you can see your sinfulness, and you can see the need that happened to be in your life, and you can recognize Jesus came and died for your sins as a perfect substitute. And after all that, you would say, wow, what an incredible God, and am I ever a defiled sinner? What I need to do is do better. And if that's the conclusion that you came to, you have not understood the gospel. You've not understood, again, the weightiness of your sin and how you cannot pay that sin. That's why we place our trust, our faith. That's why we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that when he came, God in human flesh, and lived that perfect life and died that substitutionary sacrifice, that it is enough for a sinner like me. And so when we meet those those two requirements that happen to be again right here, When we look, when we understand the gospel, understand what Jesus has done, when we believe again on him, this verse says we have eternal life. In other words, it's our possession right now. You know, when he speaks again of that promise, the promise right here, right, the offer that's being made for all those who trust and believe in Jesus Christ is eternal life, those two words. You know, we understand what eternal is, even though none of us have ever experienced it. You know, eternal life means something that's unending, right? Eternal, it's unending. It goes on and on and on and on. And we haven't experienced anything in our life that happens to be eternal. And he couples that with life. And we recognize what life is because we experience, or we see death that happens to be around us. We see death again of plants. We see death again of loved ones many times. And we understand what death is. And what is the opposite of death? It is life. You know, and the promise here is eternal life. In other words, unending life. But it is even more than that. Because when you look at who created life, when you look at who is the epitome of life, you know, God is life. So when it speaks again of eternal life, it's not just speaking again of enduring days, but it's speaking of life before God. Here it is, eternally, unending. You know, you can even see this in Psalm chapter 23. In Psalm chapter 23, which is a favorite psalm of David, it talks about walking in that valley of the shadow of death. He says in Psalm chapter 23 in verse number 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then he says this, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Where shall I dwell? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it speaks again of this eternal life before God. You know, it's incredible, again, offer that's made, isn't it? You know, a universal offer. And let me just say two things about it, and then we'll go on to the second point. You know, the first thing that I want to say about this is that this is an unalterable promise. You know, and it's based upon the character of God, isn't it? You know, the character of God, and we mentioned this a little bit again last time, is that he does not change. He does not alter. He does not go back on his word. In fact, we even read in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6, it says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Who doesn't change? God doesn't change. We change. We change our opinions. We change again what we want to do in life. God never changes. So when he gives a promise right here, you know, he's never going to go back on it. It's not sometime down the future. He says, I didn't like that promise. I'm going to go back on it. No, God's perfect. And the perfect God, again, makes these promises that are eternal in nature and unalterable. So when he promises the eternal life, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is steadfast, this is sure, this is something that we can rely on and absolutely bank on in our lives. You know, the second thing that I want us to see is this free offer of the gospel, this universal offer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to any and all who will look upon the Son and believe in him. You know, it's not contrary to the doctrine of God's sovereign purposes in salvation or the doctrine that we call election. You know, so often people will look at both of these doctrines and say one is true, one happens to be false. And even as we said last time, many people look at the doctrine of God's eternal election as absolutely false. And why? Because we have this free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we see it, both of them are held in harmony. In fact, both of them are taught in this passage of scripture that happens to be right here. God's sovereignty and God's free offer to any and all who will come to him. So I can look into the camera tonight and I can say these words, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on him, trust in him, and you, regardless of who you happen to be, you will have eternal life. And at the same time, if anybody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, if anybody trusts in him tonight, you know, all of a sudden, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were elect by this great God. Again, their salvation was pre-planned before the foundation of the world. You know, that's why when somebody comes to a haven altar of Christ, we don't go high five, you know, and yay, and cheer them on and say, way to go, you figured it out. Many that happen to be again around you didn't figure it out, but you figured it out. We are so proud of you. We never say that. But what do? We turn to God and we praise God for opening up the heart and giving this effective grace in the life to bring that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We praise this great God. You know, and some have likened this salvation to a door that you have to pass through. You know, and as you look on that door to eternal life, what's written again on the front of the door, inviting sinners to come in, commanding sinners to come in, and summoning sinners to come in, is these words, whosoever may come. You know, and for guilty sinners, regardless of the sin that happened to be in their life, that is good news. Whosoever may come. And as they pass through that door, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in this gospel, realizing what he has done is more than enough, as they walk through that door and they look back on the other side of that door, you know, what is written on there is chosen before the foundation of the world. And we recognize that both of these doctrines are held side by side in Scripture. But here's my whole point tonight. Regardless of who you are, regardless of the sin that happened to be again in your life, this promise is for you. If you will come, if you will recognize Jesus Christ, if you will trust in him. And my summons tonight, based upon the authority of the Word of God, is for you to come, is for you to believe on Jesus Christ and recognize the promise. Because the promise is not something in the future. It's basically this, has eternal life. You know, and if you know those who are true born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see a small inkling of this truth today and how they live, where their joy is, where their confidence is. It's not in the things of this world, but in this great God, in the promise that he's made of eternal life. And they live in light of that promise. They live in light of that eternal relationship, which we have a small taste in the here and now as we enjoy this fellowship with this great God. You know, won't you come tonight? Once you recognize the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, once you believe on him, he is enough. Think about it. He is enough to save a sinner from like you and grant you something that you could never grant yourself, and that is eternal life. The gospel call, the gospel summons is for you to come. You know, and that's great news. That is glorious news that's given. But I want us to see, because one of the things that I think is so outstanding is how ultimate, how great, how grand, how glorious the promise is. You know, and let's just read through this verse again, because it says, for this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it's an amazing promise. You know, that's one of the things I just love about the promises of God in his word. If we did not read them in his word, they would be too good to be true. And they're so big, they're so grand that our minds could never think of the promises that happen to begin in his word. You know, and I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that as we meditate upon these truths, they begin to shape us. They begin to change us. They begin to give us a hope that we would not have unless we saw these promises in the Word of God. You know, somebody has once said you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You know, in other words, you're just walking around in this daze. But really, when it comes to the promises that happen to be in God's Word, we could, those who are the most earthly good are those who happen to be the most heavenly minded. You know, they recognize the glory of these promises and they're able to live with all of the adversity, with all of the trials, with all of the difficulties in life, in light of these great promises that are given to us in Jesus Christ. And they're fantastic promises, you know, because we realize that we live in a very fallen world where things operate the way that they're not supposed to be. You know, relationships many times break down and people can do us so much harm that happened to be in our life. We've all felt the brunt of other people's words, you know, other people's wickedness, other people's evil. Many of you, again, have you been used and abused by other people, and you know what's that like. You know how it injures you, again, in the deepest recesses of your heart. And not only that, the creation that happens to be, again, around us has fallen. There's disease, there's pestilence. You know, there's all manner, again, of what we call natural disasters that happen to be, again, in our world today that bring untold harm, untold pain. You know, and the promises that happen to be in the Word of God are so big. Because what they tell us is that this whole created order is going to be recreated. In other words, God's going to take everything that's harmful, everything that's broken, everything is crooked, and make it straight, make it right. make it in such a way that there is no harm, there is no death, there is no injury, there is no wickedness, there is no evil that happened to begin in our world. And not only that, he's going to recreate even the physicality, even the humanity of those that believe on Jesus Christ. Now, our problem was summed up in a book that was written a number of years ago by Joel Osteen, called Your Best Life Now. And it really deceived a lot of people. And the whole premise of the book is if you believe on God, if you trust again in the Lord Jesus enough, that you can basically have your paradise here on earth. Any of the problems and any of the difficulties that you have, whether it happens to be financial, whether it happens to be physical, whatever it happens to be, you can have your paradise now. The only problem is we were never meant to find our paradise in the here and now. This is a fallen world. This is a world of pain. This is a world of hurt. We were never able to find it. And even if we could find a whole bunch of pleasures, whether it happens to be, again, as much sex as we could ever, again, have in our life, or as much money that we could buy all the things, all the pleasures that we wanted, or if we could have as much achievement that we ever, again, wanted in our life, it could never bring the joy and satisfaction that our hearts, again, truly yearn for. And the reason why is we were never meant to find our pleasure. We were never meant to find our destination, our paradise in the here and now. We were made for another paradise. And the next paradise, the paradise that God talks about again in his world, is so much better than we could ever have in this life. And we're given little glimpses of it in Scripture. And let me just read again Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 to 4. And think about it. Is there anything greater than this? Anything greater than this paradise that is to come? Because it reads like this. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" And listen to what God will do. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And now let me just say this. There is no promise bigger than what we read right there. There's no greater destination. There's no greater paradise than what we read right here. And here it is. We deserve the opposite. And it's there by simple faith in Jesus Christ. And you have to realize what this passage is talking about is the death of something. The death of something that brings so much harm in our life. And that death is the death of death. There will be a death of death, so much so that it does not exist with all of its hurt, with all of its, again, calamities that are brought into our life. There will be a death of death. And that's what these verses are talking about. In fact, again, you can see it at the end of verse number 39, but we'll read the whole verse and look at what it says right here. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but," here it is, "raise it up on the last day." There's a raising up of something on the last day. And then he says in verse number 40, "For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." It's incredible, again, promise that's given to us when we think about it again in Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came the first time, he talks about the last day here. And when Jesus Christ came the first time, he came as a lamb. And what we mean by that, he came to give his life as a perfect sacrifice for sin. When he comes a second time, he's coming again as the great judge, as the great king. That's what he talks about as the last day. It's a cumulative statement for all of these events that surround the end time coming of Jesus Christ. He is coming back just as he lived here. He was risen from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He is coming back. And he's coming back as the great judge, as the great king. And what we are told in Scripture, he's coming to gather all of his people together. And when he says raise up, His audience, the Jews, knew exactly what that meant. And what it meant was a coming resurrection, a coming resurrection of all of those who have their hope in Jesus Christ. You know, and we realize, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens at death? You know, all of a sudden we have this material body and it goes in the ground. In fact, again, it goes back to dust, doesn't it? But we recognize that each one of us has an immaterial self. You know, that's what we think, we feel, we comprehend. You know, we hope, we dream, we mourn. All that goes on inside of us, in the immaterial self. And that goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we recognize, because of the ravages of sin of the body, the ravages of sin that happen to be again around us, it's a far superior state that we could live in, that we could dwell in. In fact, Paul even said that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 21, he says, of this life, he says, for to me to live is what? Christ. But to die is what? To die is gain. You know, for my body to go in the ground and my immaterial self to be brought up into the presence of Jesus Christ is gain. You know, and he recognized that he truly wanted to minister to the believers that happened to be around him, even the believers that happened to be in Philippi. You know, so he says these words in the next two verses, right after Philippians 1:21. He says, "For if I am to live in the flesh," in other words, this body right here, this life right here, that means fruitful labor for me. Why? It's for me, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. In other words, to stay here or to go. And then he says this, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Why? For that is far better. I mean, incredible, isn't it? It's far better to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body, and to be present at home with the Lord. Now, I can remember a number of years ago, and it's always amazing. You can ask quick trick questions of people when you know the answer. But I asked everyone this question in this Bible study once. You know, what is better than being at home with the Lord in glory? What is better than to all of a sudden die today and to be at home in glory with the Lord? You know, and there was complete silence. You know, and they couldn't come up with the answer. And the answer, again, is basically this. There's only one state that's better. And that is, again, to have our material selves and our immaterial selves be brought back together so much so that we can live before God. You know, and live eternally before God. You see, part of our humanity, part of the fullness of our humanity is we're both immaterial and material. So for our full humanity to glorify Christ, to enjoy him, we need all of that to be brought back together. And Paul again talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 4 and the great hope we have. And he says, for while we are still in this tent, and he's talking about our physicality. He's talking about our body. He says, well, for while we were still in this tent, this is what we do. We groan, being burdened. And then he says this, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be, and here's the word, further clothed, so that what is mortal, this is my body right here, this is my humanity, may be swallowed up by life. And that's what he's talking about, to be further clothed. You know, to have a body, not have all these impediments of the fall, not to have all of these weaknesses, not to be wasting away, not to have a corruptible body, not to have a body that's prone to death and weaknesses, but to have a physicality, to have a humanity where there's no struggle with sin, there's no struggle with evil, there's no struggle in our thought life, there's no struggle in our intentions. And this body that's able to live perfectly before the Lord. I mean, think of it. If he's going to recreate everything and give this perfect environment, then the only way that I can exist and enjoy Christ the way humanity was meant to enjoy Christ and praise him is if I have a body perfectly suited for that environment. And that's what God will give us. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he gives these contrasts in between the body I have now and the body that I will have at that great resurrection. And this is the way he states it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, that's what I have now, What is raised is what? Imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, that's what I have right now. It's sins and everything else. It is raised in what? Glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, this is what he says, there is also a spiritual body. You know, and he gives us this humanity that's perfectly suited to live for God, to praise God, to worship God, to enjoy God for all of eternity. And think of it, because this promise is given to us. I mean, it's so massive, isn't it? It is so massive. And this promise is given to us by simple faith that Jesus Christ came and lived that perfect life and died that sacrificial death that I might have forgiveness of sins and an eternity before him. I mean, it's an amazing promise, isn't it? You know, and you have to see this because it begs repeating that our best life has not passed us by. You know, I think people think that so often. They live with so much regret in their life. You know, they live with regret because they haven't enjoyed the things that they wanted to enjoy in this life. Either that or they have enjoyed many things that happen to be in their life, and they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they will never enjoy them again, such as raising young children. You might have loved that. That might have been a great blessing in your life, to see the childlike wonder, to see the childlike trust. You know, that you are bigger than life. You know, to see again the child understand, start to walk, start to speak, start to discover all of these things. And once that process is over, it's over, isn't it? You know, you can't go back. There's no do-overs that happen to be again over here. You might have enjoyed, again, deep companionship. You might have enjoyed the prosperous and a very fulfilling career in the business world. But once those things are over, they're over. You know, you cannot go back and redo them once again. You know, and so many people look back and they look back at regret, thinking the best part of their life has been lived. You know, others look back and see again all the missed opportunities and think again that their best life has passed them by, that they'll never have it, that they'll never realize again that the greatest joys that life has. And what Paul again says, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what Jesus says right here is our best life hasn't passed us by. In fact, our best life, no matter again who we are, is still before us. And it's so great. It's so grand. It is so grand that it's incomprehensible. It's beyond us to truly fathom of how wondrous it is going to be in this new created order with these new created humanity, worshiping and praising God for all of eternity, worshiping and praising the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world for all of eternity. And maybe you're younger, and maybe you're looking forward to many of the joys that life will bring your way. Maybe you're looking forward to marriage or raising a family, you know, or having a productive career or whatever it happened to be. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and we praise him for the good, enjoyable things and the gracious things that he gives us to enjoy in this life. And there's nothing wrong with looking forward to those things and truly enjoying those things. But let me just give you this warning. That's not our destination. That's not our paradise. Those are not ultimately the things that we live for in this life. We live for Christ. We live for him coming. And even if you die today with all of these expectations, again, of these great things that happen to be again coming in your life, it wouldn't be a loss. It'd be absolutely great gain in your life. Look on Christ. Recognize what he has promised in your life. And let me just give two quick challenges as we end off this morning. And this first, again, challenge that I want to give is for those who might be outside of Christ. You know, and let me just ask you this question. If these are the promises that are in God's word, why haven't you believed on him? Why haven't you trusted him? Why haven't you bowed the knee, recognizing the need of sins forgiven in your life? All of us, whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not, will appear before the judgment of God. And Christ came to take away that judgment, and not only take away that judgment, but but give us an eternality. It's far beyond comprehension, where we will be with the lover of our souls, the one who came and lived that perfect life and died that substitutionary death for all of eternity. And nothing in this life can compare to what he has prepared for those who love him. I mean, what are you waiting for? Today is the day to come. Today is the day to believe on Jesus Christ. Won't you believe on Jesus Christ? Won't you trust that he is more than enough for a sinner like you tonight? And for those who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I think so often our minds, because of all the problems, all of the difficulties, are taken off our great hope of Jesus Christ. And certainly this past year has been tumultuous, you know, and so hard to keep our focus on Jesus Christ and what he has said in his word. You know, and remember this, as we go through COVID, as it comes to an end later this year, and we're hoping it will come to an end later this year, remember this, those who are the most earthly good are those who are the most heavenly minded. My hope is not in here. My hope is not in political systems. My hope is not in the freedoms that are granted or taken away from me. My hope is far beyond that. Far beyond that. It is in Jesus Christ. And if your hope is in that, if you are so heavenly minded, let me tell you, you'll be so earthly good. The way that you handle all of these stresses, all of these difficulties, even the good things that are taken away from us, will be so different than those that happen to be around you. It will speak of his glory and the greatness of his promises. You know, as you look at this passage again of scripture, it's absolutely amazing. I think of how Revelation chapter 22 and verses Revelation chapter 22 and verses 20 and 21 end off, because they end off in such a way. This is the way the Bible ends off, and it ends off this way. He who testifies these things, surely I am coming soon. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. And that should be our great promise. That should be our great hope. Come, Lord Jesus, even today. You know, God has a future far beyond what we could ever imagine. Let us hope in him. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing goodness. We thank you for this passage of scripture. We thank you for the glory of this passage. And we thank you for the hope of this passage. And Lord, I pray if there's any that happen to be watching tonight outside of Jesus Christ, that they would recognize that this gospel, if they believe on Jesus Christ, if they recognize the truths of the gospel and trust in him and him alone, that these truths are for them. These truths, again, are for them. They are the ones. They are the whosoever. And they may come. They may believe on him for this wonderful, glorious, everlasting life that's found in Jesus Christ, that we may dwell with you forever and ever. And I pray for many believers who are discouraged tonight, Lord, that are suffering maybe because of this pandemic, or suffering even, Lord, for the load of trials and tribulations that happen to be in their life that are only made more worse by this pandemic. Lord, I pray that you would comfort their hearts and encourage their hearts by the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, that our best life is yet to come. We thank you so much. Just be with us now as we're dismissed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.